All right, good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing tonight? Good. All right, you guys have a lot of jitters and Christmas cheer, so let's go around the room and talk about the best thing about Christmas this year for you guys. Let's start for Marjorie. Get us kicked off.
I spent 6 years at Scary School.
Oh. I know, man. All right, Marjorie is going to tell us the best thing about Christmas this year. Go ahead, Marjorie.
we're not respecting. Respect Marjorie before she drops you.
Anyway, I spent Christmas with Morgan and Nick.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So that was pretty fun.
That is pretty fun. They're fun guys to hang around. All right. How should we do this? Should we sneak it all the way around? And come back through? Should we go around? All right, Logan, you're next.
Is that a new hoodie?
I don't know.
Is that a new hoodie, Logan?
Yeah.
All right. Are you giving up on Nike? Are you switching to Under Armour officially? Or is this just
I don't
even
know.
Okay. He's just dating
me.
It.
Things and I wear them.
Right on. Yeah. I understand, man. I understand. All right, Riley, what was the best thing about Christmas? Did you get some new bling?
Food.
All right, what'd you eat that was so good?
It's a Rolex.
What?
Is that your grandma's watch?
What?
What was so good about the food you ate? What'd you eat this year?
Made lasagna.
For Christmas, nice. All right. Now, you don't. Your family's not Italian, right? I didn't think so. Okay, I'm just checking. All right, Trey. What was the best thing about Christmas for you?
Getting to actually spend some time with my mom's side of the family because we don't really talk because my parents hate each other all day.
Yeah.
Your parents hate each other?
No, the parents.
The parents hate each other all day.
Us kids decided that, like, you know, we kind of go against the parents and get to know each other. So.
Oh, cool, man. Good deal. All right, Jenny, what was your best thing about Christmas this year? Has it been around me? All right.
I like all of it. Seeing Brady open his presents.
Yeah, that's probably
hilarious. Yeah. Like, pure honesty, opening presents. Like, I packed one with clothes in it, and I thankfully put candy on top of it, and he's, like, ripping it, and he just throws
the clothes out the way, yeah.
Like,
grab the candy.
The candy is the best.
Yeah, exactly. Got the clothes were extra wrapping. Exactly. Kelly in Jeff City, how was it?
I got to hang out with my niece.
Nice. How old is your niece?
She is like a year and 2 months.
Okay. Nice.
Thank you for not saying 14.
Yeah.
I don't know at what point you stopped using the months.
I never started.
Yeah, please don't.
Someone take that.
I know. I always thought that was dumb. I know.
After a year, that's right. Year one.
Yeah, I never use months. I always just wait till they turn like one, then I count them. But before that, they don't count, so that's how I just do it. Yeah, you have to earn that first number. All right, Aaron.
Taking some time to relax.
Yeah.
4 days off is pretty sweet.
4 days off, and you had a full-time job, and you're doing school, too. Spending time with Denise while the time's off. But I was just saying, I'm sure you needed that relaxation because you had a full-time job and you were doing school, right?
Right.
And Justin, weren't you doing that at the same time? Pretty much the same type of thing, like a full-time job in school?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm cheating the whole time in school, so, I mean, it's like...
Oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah. I think that's crazy, man. That's cool. Yeah, I admire you guys. Yeah, that's tough, dude. That's really good. All right, Justin, let's segue to you then. What was your favorite?
I got to see my sister and brother-in-law. They flew in from D.C.
Nice.
No worries.
Is that a new hat? Is that New York?
It is New York.
All right. Good deal. Nice. All right. Angela, what did you like about your culture for Christmas?
Mine was the same one. Hanging out with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law.
Have I met them before? Were they at the wedding?
They were at the wedding. Yeah, they were both in the wedding.
Okay.
Yeah. Cool. They were the only two ones we didn't know.
All right. Let's snake to Jared. Jared, what was your favorite thing about Christmas this year?
Tamales.
Oh, so you got your dad's side of the family, your Mexican grandma, and she's 100% Mexican, right?
Yeah. Have you got everybody else?
That's unbelievable. That is so unbelievable. So.
Is that your mom's?
My dad.
Does Charles look 50% Mexican?
No.
I know. I know, man. He's all white. Yeah, I know. That's crazy.
He smells like his brother.
Huh? He smells like a Mexican.
I'll give him a sniff. I'll do a sniff test on him next time I see him. Mr. Lightning Strike, what do you like about Christmas?
That was fresh, man.
A lot of shoes. Oh wow! And everybody's looking at your feet.
I got six pairs of shoes.
They're not getting dirty.
Watch yourself
right.
in 10 months and see how dirty they are then.
That's a pretty good life for a shoe, though.
I got Converse one point in my life. They died to bury next week. Oh, wow.
Cody, what's your favorite thing about Christmas?
Probably relaxing.
I love the weather.
The weather was good. Wait, I want to hear this. So Cody, I know I talked about Aaron and Justin, you know, enjoying some relaxation because they had a full-time job in school. And I know AJ is working at school.
It's school, man.
It's school, right.
Literally the exact same as his, like, every day.
All right, yeah.
It's just like the
afternoon, man. Yeah. Yeah, I know.
Don't you have happy about Fridays, too?
It is rough. So, AJ, what was your favorite thing about Christmas?
The gifts were cool. I finally got this jacket that I wanted for like an entire year, but then it was too small. Like, I guess it came up
muscles, me. Man.
So I
had, happens to us all.
I had to send it back, but then also on my dad's side of the family, like, I think I'm to the point where I just don't care.
Yeah.
It was awesome just messing with all of them and watching them react in the ways that they did. Like,
how was Father John this Christmas?
Oh, he was just the same. Okay. I think there was a commercial that came on with Obama, and he's like, we don't want to watch that.
Yeah, I know.
I was just like, this is so dumb, man.
He's a character, man. He really is.
Oh, yeah, we got $400 from that side
each.
Of the
family. Wow. Nice. Hold on, you got $400 from each person, or each one of you kids got $400?
Each of us. Well, we didn't want any gift because they always, like, get stupid stuff.
Right. So like candy canes and
yo-yos.
Yeah. Like, right. Okay, good deal. Selma, what was your favorite part about Christmas this year? Hey, whoa. I got to hear what Selena's talking about.
All right. Nope, they're not quiet yet.
All right, Sierra. All right, go ahead. So what was your favorite part about Christmas? You wish there was a basketball game?
Yeah,
like one you were
no
planning or just one to watch?
No.
What are you talking about?
Your sister can beat you in basketball?
No, I beat her, my dad, the kids down the street.
No, I haven't.
He's like, no, I went to the graveyard and started looking up on some people there. Too.
I bet my phone, like, and every time I play kids, I bet my phone in it. And
dang,
I've
dude.
I've never been beat.
She's
scared to play because I play too rough.
Oh, okay.
Dad said that.
No, you.
Oh, yeah.
Probably did too.
But my favorite part, I mean, I had an Ubu call with like three of my friends. And
a what call?
Like FaceTime.
Oh, is this a new social media thing?
FaceTime or Skype?
It was her.
Ubu.
What's an Ubu?
That's what I wanted to know. How do you spell that?
Ubu.
O-O-B-U.
It's capital O, small O. I don't know.
Oh
my God.
Big
capital B and a small O.
Oh, so it's just O-O-B-O-O.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
B. B. Ubu. Okay.
I got
to talk to
three o'clock.
Your cousin?
Oh,
okay.
Oh, she's grounded. We're not supposed to be up till 3 o'clock in the morning.
Supposed to be up till 3 o'clock in the morning.
Watching a movie. What?
Yeah. All right, that was good oust right there.
I like spending time with my family because they're unsafe. Because
they're
Mexican. That's exactly.
They got to be good food, right?
And like we get to like teach them about the Lord like every time.
So they're pretty interested.
I mean,
not really. Not
really. We get to teach them about the Lord as we chain them down. That's good.
They bought us lottery tickets.
Yeah. Huh? They bought you lottery tickets? Yeah. Just leave us alone. Take these.
I see the Bible
and
they didn't win once.
$60
That's how the lottery works.
Okay.
Gamble.
That's good. We'll have to add that to the history books, the Stevenson's Inquisition. So. All right, Lauren's turn. All right, go ahead, Lauren. What was your favorite part about Christmas this year?
We got to see lots of our family.
Now, are you talking about when you went up to Minnesota or just down in this area? You got to hang out with them.
Family from Wisconsin and California.
Dang, okay. I didn't know you guys were spread out like that. Man, right on. Kaylin!
Probably this nice weather. I hate the cold, so yeah. It's pretty great waking up to 60 degrees on Christmas.
Summer's when you guys usually go to Florida, not Christmas, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I was just wondering.
We're doing spring break this year instead of summer.
Oh, nice.
Hey, Kaylin, cool. We count Kirby as a present.
I got a fish.
Aww. What kind of fish? Like a catfish?
A beta fish.
He's
cute, though.
His name's Captain Underbelly.
Captain Underbelly.
Oh, yeah, and I got Ariana Grande.
Wait, no. Oh, dang it. He's not Captain Underbelly. Captain Grandbelly, sorry. For sure, his name is Kirby.
Oh, my God. All right, Amanda. What was your favorite part?
Like Lauren said, we had lots of family in town, so probably Christmas morning when it was just us.
So yours is the opposite of Lauren's. Favorite part was being away from the family that was in town. Oh, my God.
Like, the part of the family, it's
complicated. Oh, okay. We won't embarrass you.
It was just our main family for Christmas. Yeah, well, like, at first they were going to stay at our house and, like, wake up with us on Christmas, and then we were like, no.
Yeah.
Then we hung out with them except the entire time except for Sunday morning.
Nice. All right, Sierra.
Oh. Well, favorite gift, I guess.
Yeah. Oh, you just gonna show it off like that?
No. Okay. That's just brought them because I like.
Well, I wasn't expecting to talk about this.
I've been listening to the podcast. How many days has it been since Christmas?
Like 5 days.
All of them.
Okay, well then I've been listening on these for 5 days straight. But
say that again. What happened? You say you just been enjoying those for 5 days straight.
And then I got a new phone case, which nice. I like them a lot. But Teal. I actually enjoyed spending Christmas with my family, just me, Mom, Kaylin, Mark, because it's usually so chaotic during Christmas, and we actually just had to have a peaceful one with nice weather for us. I have to agree. I like snow when it comes, but whenever it goes away quickly, I'm good with that too because I like warm weather than I would the snow. So I have to say that the weather was probably my favorite.
So what was your favorite part about Christmas? That was good. That's so bold.
You have the Pumas.
I did. I got some. I was almost gonna get some old man shoes, but. Some orthopedic. But I chose not to. I'm gonna do it eventually. Cause I mean, the older you get, the less you care about style, the more you care about comfort. You know, it's all about, huh?
The orthopedics.
Orthopedics, and it's humbling. It's like spiritual to wear something like that. To get like some shoe with like this much rubber on it. You know, something like that. So, but yeah. Well, you know, we gotta get moving because we gotta get ready to. We have to go through our songs for New Year's. Bob came in, asked us what we're doing, so we're looking forward to that. let's start singing, and we gotta get through our message today and get through some other stuff. Are there any other announcements that we need to make?
Marjorie
already went. She was the first one.
Yeah,
thanks for passing those out, man. All right, go ahead and stand on your feet, guys. Let's start to sing.
I love getting this, but then I never use it.
Oh, I have words.
Thank you.
Okay, what is this for? Can I hear me?
Oh, yeah, you probably
need
to.
Wait, no. Who is that for?
He records all like his messages and stuff.
Yeah. It's like a voicemail. I'm sorry for everyone.
There you
go. Probably.
No, all right, let's roll. Let's have this. Let's have Cody open us up with a word of prayer. Then we're going to sing some songs and get rolling here. Cody, go ahead, buddy.
Dear God, thanks for the time we all have to come out here and learn your word for this whole weekend to be safe for all of us and for New Year's for everyone to be prepared for that and for open our hearts and minds for your word and for this night to go well. Just thank you.
Amen.
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 All right. Let's sing number 70. Number 70. Holy, holy, holy. Number 70, your hymnal. Does everybody have a hymnal?
Nope.
No.
Oh.
Oh.
Where'd they go?
Are they in the back?
They jacked us for our hymnal.
You got any hymnal? What's the number?
Does everybody have a hymnal?
No,
I'll
share.
It's okay.
70.
70. Proud supporter of Messy Hair.
Holy, yes, holy, it's what holy. Holy, holy. All right, here we go on the first. Holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. On the first again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
Contempt
our thorns come, oh, so rich a crown, and were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Alright, let's do 227. Actually, 228 first. This is a good one. My faith is found in rest of place. On the first, here we go.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. Died, and that he died for me, enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt, a sinful soul I come to him, he'll never cast me out, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. And that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. And that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea.
Amen.
And that he died for me.
All right, page over 227, the cleansing wave. Here we go.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my need to save, points to his wounded.
On verse 1 again.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my healer, save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin. With heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. made us safe. Pointing to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and know it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
2:30.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. I'm saved by his power divine, saved through life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arms. I know he'll guide me all the way. I'm saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me,
come on to me,
come on to me, and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. I'm saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
All right, let's do our New Year's Eve song. All right, here we go.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be, when I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. And out of hope that will surely endure after the passing of time,
adventure in heaven.
There in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings to burn from his precious hand I receive. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and the work of earth is done, and the roll is all of yonder, I'll be there. What a day that will be, when like Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
On the chorus, one more time.
What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Good job. When we do it New Year's Eve, I'll tell the congregation that if they know the songs, feel free to sing along. So it won't feel so much like a performance, feel more like a joint effort. So good job. You guys sound good. How do you feel about that?
Interesting.
You feel good as far as the temples that we're going to move into, the different songs and all that junk like that? So cool. All right. Well, good job. Let's get into our Bible tonight.
Do you want us to return all of
this? Leave them on your chairs. We'll pick them up. We'll pick them up out there.
Can we keep this?
Can you keep it? Why, Cody? What do you want to do with it?
If you want to keep it, you can.
Yeah, if you want to keep it.
Pass your papers in.
All right, well, if you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's been a month since we went over this, so we're going to have to do a little review. Last time we met, I was recovering from the flu and Aaron talked, and then 2 weeks before that is when we went over this, so we'll do a little catch-up here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let me just see, what can you guys tell me that you do remember from what we covered the time before? Remember what we were talking about when we came to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Is anybody there in verse 1? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. AJ, what is it? Read the verse for us first. Tell us what it says. Verse 1.
Just know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come.
Yeah. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You guys have any memories that have been sparked by hearing that verse? I guess the word nowadays is being triggered. Being triggered by that. Sierra's got a pretty little drawing there. What you got going on? You got?
It was a thing they drawn on the board.
Okay, yeah. What is it? Is that a roller coaster?
No, it was the thing that you drew up there.
What was it? What was I drawing?
It was talking about on how the prophets were could see all and stuff, and on how like Abraham, and it went through like all like the entire like timeline. Like from Abraham to Moses and Joshua, all the way down to David and Solomon. And then it went down all the way to 400 years. And then right now we're at not here yet. But like Jesus and apostles, which was back then. And then right now we're at the bottomless pit and the church age, which is now.
Well, she has the drawing in there. Maybe the commentary that goes along with it might be a little different, but hey, that's all good. Thank you, though. That was good. You took some good notes. So yeah, you guys remember what we were talking about, the last days and what that concept actually is. All my life growing up, I thought the last days was just like this, kind of the end time that we're living in right now, which is just like getting ready for the tribulation, going through the the rapture and all that stuff like that. Like the stuff you see on, how many of you guys have seen that movie, Left Behind with Kirk Cameron or whatnot? Yeah. It's not worth staying or nothing like that, but. Your mom made you watch all of them? Or your grandma?
Yeah.
She's trying to tell you, so maybe she thought you were the Antichrist. She's trying to show, she's on to you or something like that. But no, so that's usually what people think. But when we came to our study, we looked at what the Bible defined the last days as. And remember that the church age that you and I live in was not promised from the beginning of the world. It's actually a mystery. You guys have probably heard Pastor Bob talk about the church was a mystery. And the reason the church came about was because God's people that he wanted, that he chose above all other peoples, rejected him. And because they did that, he couldn't get rid of them altogether because God said that he would never leave them nor forsake them. God promised them that, you know, no matter how bad they went away from him, he would rebuke them and smite them, but eventually he would bring them back to him. So he put them on the back burner for a time being. And during that time, he made this new period of time called the church age. That's where you and I are. But if Israel would have received Jesus Christ, the last days would have also been the days that Jesus Christ came at the first coming. Jesus Christ would have come down here. He would have died, resurrected. And then if Stephen would have got the Jews to accept Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 7, they would have went directly into the 3-year tribulation period. And then after that, Jesus Christ would have brought in the millennium. There never would have been a church age. So we talked about how the last days technically are from the first coming of Christ all the way up to the second coming of Christ and so on. And that's the timeline that Sarah was laying out. And I just did all those loop-de-loops and stuff like that to show you what prophecy could see, but then how the church was under all that. It was a mystery. So anyway, we talked about what the last days were. But the big thing that I wanted to focus on was that inspirational, that devotional application that's found in there. And it says, in the last days, know this also, that perilous times shall come. Perilous times. We said perilous times were hazardous times. They're dangerous times. And the big thing that we focused on was this. And I'm going to touch on this some more tonight before we get into the meat of the whole thing. You guys know who Paul's writing to in 2 Timothy? Let me ask you this. I'm going to narrow it down and give you multiple choice. It's either the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. Rally? In 2 Timothy, he's writing to the church of Galatia?
No, the church.
Okay, you're right, though. The church. That's good. He is writing to the church. You guys know what Timothy's job was? Was he a tax collector?
Mm-mm.
Was he a doctor?
No, he was a prophet.
Not quite. Not quite. Timothy had the same job as Pastor Bob.
Pastor preacher?
Yeah, he's a pastor of a New Testament local church. So Paul's writing to him. He's telling him about how in the last days some perilous times are going to come. The key I wanted to focus on, the reason why I thought this was applicable to you and I, is because the character qualities that we're going to read from verses 2 through verses 7 are not the character qualities of the unsaved world. The reason the last days become perilous times is because these character qualities that we're going to go over are the character qualities in the church. That's the thing that makes the last days bad days. And one of the things I touched on last time, let's go ahead and pick it up here. We oftentimes talk about the last days when we think of all the crazy prophecies and all the one world order and artificial intelligence taking over, and nuclear war and Armageddon and all this stuff like that. And we think, man, right now we're in like good days, we're in the grace period. But eventually there's like, you know, a certain date on the timeline and all of a sudden it's going to go into bad days. And from then on out, no matter, even if you want to be good, it's just going to be bad days because we're in the last days. And because it's the last days, everything has to be bad. I told you guys, there's nothing different about the last days, okay? The last days themselves, they're just the same as the days when Jesus Christ was on earth. They're just the same as the days pretty much when Adam and Eve were here. They're 24-hour days. They're measured the same way. The thing that makes those days bad are the people that live in those days, okay? We read a verse over there in Job chapter 5, and the Bible said, affliction comes not from the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. But man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Remember how I told you guys that if you go down to the inner city, it's actually no worse than going out from living in Payola, Kansas in the country? And what I told you, I said it's the people that live there that make a certain area bad. It's not the area itself. It's not like, oh, we're good people because we're in the country, and the closer we get to the city, all of a sudden horns start coming out of your head or something like that. Okay? One of the things that they always taught me in school coming up was the environment that you're raised in will determine how you turn out. And I understand that because, we talk about, you know, you are who you hang around. We talk about how, you know what, you want to be careful who you hang around because they'll rub off on you and stuff like that. Come over to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Let me show you the opposite of that verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. What's up, buddy?
I was reading my cam. Obey your verse.
Whoa, does it really say that?
Yeah.
Look at that, girl. All right, the Lord's speaking to you.
Nope.
That's right. It's just sure a cam. Watch this. Now, this thing right here, you can take it two ways. There's two applications you can apply to this verse right here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Now, if you take the righteous as a plural group, as a group of people, you can say that at one time they were righteous, but they start hanging around the wicked, and because of that, they got seduced into acting like the wicked. But if you take the righteous and make it singular, watch this. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Them is plural. It can't refer to the righteous anymore. So you know what that means? That means if you're really a righteous man, when you're in the midst of the wicked, you'll still stay righteous. But wicked people, they affect each other. And because of that, they can't get out of that. You guys ever see yourselves walking through the hall of school and for some reason you don't get caught up in the same stuff that your friends are getting caught up in? But it seems like all the people you hang around, they just can't help but act like one another. They just can't get out of that funk. Because the way of the wicked seduceth them. They've got nothing inside of them to be opposite of that. So they have to go along with that flow. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. That means that a righteous man can be greater than the environment that he lives in. Yeah. We've heard Marjay's testimony. We heard Jared's testimony. We hear testimonies from these guys. You're like, how in the world did they turn out as good as they turned out? By all statistics, they should have been jacked up. They should have been lost. They should have lost their minds and just been out there and strung out and stuff like that. How do they turn out like that? The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. They say, you're the product of your environment. If you're in a bad environment, you're going to turn out bad. Is that right? You're the product of your environment? Mm-hmm. What happened to Adam and Eve then? How did two sinners come out of an environment that was perfect without any fault? You see that? It's not the ground, it's not the environment that makes the man, it's the man that makes his environment. You guys getting this? If that's the case, if you're the product of your environment, how did a sinless Savior come from a sinful woman? How did a perfect Bible come from sinful men? You see that thing? There's always a loophole to all those goofy things that they talk about out there. Why did the harlot, Rahab, that sold her body for prostitution, have more faith than Gideon? Your environment does not determine where you go. But that's important in sin when we come to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's not the last days themselves that are wicked. It's the men in those last days that are wicked. Now, the next thing I want to do, I want to start moving through these character qualities here and start to unlock them. And I hope I don't spend all the time on this first one, but you know what? We just might end up doing that because it's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there. Let's start reading down through here and see what God has to tell us. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why, Lord? Because of ISIS and because of the Russian hacking? Because of the Ebola outbreak? Because of all the illegal immigration? No. Perilous times shall come because of, number one, For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So at the end of the world, before Armageddon, when everything's falling apart, what brings it about? Is it the Islamic terrorism? Why does the Bible take such a different slant from the social media and from the mainstream media? It doesn't list because of the nukes that are being stored up and the arms races that are going on. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, first, when I saw that, I was like, well, hold on, God. Are you trying to tell me that only in the last days that men start to love their own selves? How many of you guys believe that? That it wasn't until the last days that all of a sudden men started to love their own selves? Raise your hand if you believe that. You calling the Bible a liar? Oh, what do we do with this? In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Bible says this one trait, this one character flaw, is what makes the last days perilous times. This trait has been seen all throughout the Bible. You got to be kidding me. You're trying to tell me Samson didn't love himself? You're trying to tell me that all throughout the Bible, people didn't love themselves all down throughout history until we got to the year 2016? What's God showing us right here? No, no. The difference here is not the action. It's your attitude towards that action. It's your attitude towards that character flaw. You see, before the last days, a man that loved himself, you were kind of shunned. You were looked at as proud and arrogant and haughty. They said, man, that's not right. What are you doing loving yourself so much? That's horrible. It wasn't humble. But in the last days, self-love will no longer be shunned but supported. Self-love will be promoted. It will be praised. It will be a positive character quality. The standards to all the sins that we're going to read, all the character flaws we're going to read from verses 2 through 5, are pretty much the same, but what's changed is people's attitude towards those things. You guys ever wonder about that? Why is it that back when your grandparents were coming up, homosexuality was an abomination, but now it's defined as an alternative lifestyle? Is homosexuality new? No. What's different? The attitude towards it. You see that? Why is it that God wrote way back when he got this whole thing kicked off and was giving man some morality with the Ten Commandments? He said, listen, and by the way, put this one in there. If a kid's disobedient to his parents, take him out and stone him. How did he go from that to now it's the accepted social norm? And, you know, it's just like, you know, you see it on The Simpsons all the time. You see, you know, if you don't do that as a kid, you're pretty much not thinking for yourself type of deal. Because the attitude towards the action changed. Not the action itself. Why was covetousness a sin at one time, but now it's the driving and the driving force behind capitalism? If you don't look at what somebody else has and want it for yourself and want to do it better, then the economy won't grow and we won't become this great utopian society like we ought to be, this free market society, this great capitalistic society that produces great amounts of wealth. You see that thing? Covetousness is still a sin. What changed the attitude towards it? I was looking up some quotes about folks and just the way that pretty much from the 1600s on, people start to look at self-love. One of the first ones I saw was Buddha. Buddha said, "You yourself, as much as anybody in the entire universe, deserve your love and affection." Another fellow named Andrew Matthews said, "A healthy self-love means we have no compulsion to justify to ourselves or to others why we take vacations, why we sleep in late, why we buy new shoes, why we spoil ourselves from time to time. We feel comfortable doing things which add quality and beauty to life." A guy named Oscar Wilde, a very famous guy that people quote oftentimes, he said, "To love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance." I was puke even thinking about loving myself like that, man. I wake up in the morning and try to look into the mirror until at least 3 hours later, like when everything kind of comes together. And I'm scared what I might see. All right? But this is the attitude that they say you ought to have towards yourself. And I didn't stop there. I looked up, you know, kind of like what psychologists are teaching nowadays, and one of the things that they pass out are 10 ways to practice self-love. So people that are in depression, they pass these things around to try to get them to do this. And I thought it was funny. I just got to quote this thing to you right here, a little article here. And it's funny. With all this emphasis on self-love nowadays, it's so hilarious because they say within the last 30 years, the amount of people on antidepressants has gone up ridiculously. You would think if you're focusing on yourself this much, then it would take away people that are being depressed. But we're going to talk about why that is here in a second. But the statistics from NBC News says that 1 in 6 Americans take some kind of psychiatric drug, mostly antidepressants. And this is what they reported here recently. They also found that twice as many white people take those drugs as do African Americans or other minorities, and fewer than 5% of Asian Americans do. Most people who take them are taking them long term. This is from the Institute of Safe Medicine and Practices in Alexandria, Virginia. So what the heck, man? What's going on with this? But let's see what they have to say. Let's see what they give out as medicine for self-love. The number one thing they tell you to do, 10 ways to practice self-love. Number one, create a self-love ritual. They say turn off the TV and unplug from social media for 15 minutes to get centered while self-pampering. My favorite way to do this is to moisturize my skin with intention. I'm not sure what that means. Okay, I have no idea. This is what they said. Moisturize your skin with intention. As I massage my feet, I thank them for getting me to where I need to go. As I moisturize my hands, I love them for all the transactions and introductions they've helped me with throughout my life. I stop taking my body and my life for granted and relish how blessed I am while showering myself with gratitude. Could you imagine that? Just, you know, put lotion in. Oh, hands, I love you. Oh, self, I'm so grateful for you. It's pukeable, man. It's crazy. The second thing they say is build a precious community. As much as we would like to think we can't do everything ourselves. You need the support and love from people around you to stay motivated and on track. So there's some good stuff there. Positive energy is contagious. So whether you're building a network or planning to go to a fun event, it's always important to have a community you value around you regularly. So I guess stay away from your enemies or something like that. Always keep people around you that tell you that you're good. All right, here it says, the third thing is make a what's working for me list. All right, this is, you always hear that to love someone else, you must first learn to love yourself. But in order to really love yourself, sometimes you have to recognize all the love you have around you. One of the practices I do when I'm feeling down is to go within and acknowledge what's really working. Then I make a what's working for me list. Once you see it on paper and accept all the positivity in your life, it will make it that much easier to love yourself. That's kind of like, you know, whatever. Number four, know that your body is a loving vessel. Okay, so your body is a loving vessel. It's not a temple that's that God bought here. Treating your body like a loving vessel will not only boost your self-love, but also your energy. Be intentional about what you put into your body, not only because you want to look good, but because you want to feel good. Feeding your body nutrient-rich foods will have you oozing love out of every pore. Using salad. All right, and then they actually said on here, clean out your closet. Number five, clean out your closet. What? That's not a metaphor. They really want you to clean out your closet. It says, this may be therapeutic. This may be more therapeutic than you initially think. Cleaning out your closet will help you not only clean your room up a bit, but will positively affect your mind. Getting rid of old things will make room for new things to come into your life. Cleansing your mind can sometimes work in the form of letting go of clothes, letting go of shoes and jewelry, etc. That remind you of a certain time in your life that links to negative vibration. Now, this is something that we haven't really talked about, but some of these words are buzzwords in kind of the new age movements, new world religion. People, they want you to be more spiritual and look internally, but there's buzzwords like this. That word vibration and that word intention, those things have a greater meaning than what they're using right here, but they're sliding them into this paragraph. Anyway, don't chase what's already happened. Love yourself enough to know the best is yet to come. Now this one, I don't have any problem with. Number six says, no more comparisons. And you can go either way on it, and we'll talk about it. So what they say is this. No more comparisons. Number six. We've all done it. Browse through social media only to see our favorite media personalities in the middle of a photo shoot for their new books. Just after they had an awesome shopping spree right before the post about their engagements. What? I know it's hard to look at so many positive pics on the internet or even in your own life and know that everyone has bad days. The next time you want to browse the web for reasons to feel bad about yourself, remember that you are perfect just the way you are. Being in a pattern of compare and despair only makes you focus on the negative when there's so much to be grateful for. So I understand what they're saying. They're saying don't look around and, you know, compare yourself to others. And the Bible talks about that. They compare themselves amongst themselves or not wise and stuff like that. That's the same thing. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes coming into church and looking at how you guys are living your life causes me to straighten up and get right. You know, I listen to you kids give testimonies. I look at my friends back here and I hear what they're doing and all the stuff they're going through and how they're living and how they're, you know, being victorious in their lives and stuff like that. Man, it causes me to kind of get my head out of my butt oftentimes. So you can go either way on that, and I'm not going to be too critical on that. Oh, number seven's funny. Here we go. Remember how I told you guys when we were coming through conspiracies how the end game for the world is not going to be atheism? Yeah, they're hating on Christianity, and, you know, you go to college and they make fun of the Bible and all this stuff like that. But the end game, the world is going to have their religion. Atheists are going to die out. It's a fad. Okay? And they're going to end up putting in their own type of religion really soon, because it's funny that psychologists are actually telling people they need to explore their spirituality. Number seven, explore your spirituality. They say this, faith is the foundation for self-love, no matter what you believe. Believing in something opens up your soul to the beauty of belief and trust. It will build your intuition and help you make decisions based on your gut. Now, we know that's stupid. You don't want to make a decision based on your gut. It's this thing right here. But what they're talking about, obviously, is like the heart. But being stupid, if I made decisions based on my gut, I'd spend most of my time at Chipotle and the other half of my time at the toilet day, or whatever. All right? When you explore your spirituality, it will also take you on a journey to learning things about yourself, and those new thoughts, feelings, passions, and raw emotions will make you appreciate yourself for being authentically you. Number eight. Do something you're good at. All right. If you're good at roasting, stealing, or lying, I guess, no, I'm just kidding. If this isn't the ultimate self-esteem booster, I don't know what is. Self-esteem and self-love often go hand in hand, and participating in a hobby that you're good at will not only boost your endorphins, but will bring out the best version of you. If you love to cook, then cook. If you love to run, then grab those sneakers, head outside, and run for your life. All right. Number nine. Find your happy place. Think of a place that makes it simple to just be. That means being able to sit quietly and embrace the here and now, not thinking about what's due at work or what bills need to be paid. You owe this happy place to yourself. Self-love is all about connecting with yourself, and one of the easiest places to do that is your happy place. Oh, the last one is probably one of my favorite ones. I'm going to start working on this. You boys that like to weightlift and, you know, get in shape and all that stuff like that, have a goodly form. Number 10 is for you. All right, it says this. Number 10, build your letting go muscle.
What?
Yeah, you don't know what that one is. You even study that one in anatomy, huh? All right, we're going to talk about the letting go muscle. Number 10, build your letting go muscle. We're constantly holding on to things in our past, and they can tend to weigh heavy on our souls and even give us low self-esteem. The more blocks we clear, the more we can really live big in the area of self-love. Although we may do this as a way to protect ourselves from hurting, it's really only holding us back from moving forward to reaching optimal self-acceptance and loving who we are. So basically, they're just saying that anything that's in your past or anything that, torments you or whatnot, learn to let it go, learn to forget about it, stuff like that. And they call that the letting go muscle. They say you need to strengthen yourself in building up your letting go muscle.
Do you know who yoga teachers are?
I'm not sure about yoga teachers. I don't know what they do. All right, so now we got the world's perspective on self-love. Let's come back to the Bible. Let's get some definitions down, and let's go ahead and take off. The Bible says in verse number 2, number 1, For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This first character flaw is going to fuel all the rest of the ones that we cover. Don't forget that. Men loving themselves is the reason for all the rest of these things that we're going to cover right now. Now, automatically this contradicts what the Bible told us. Can anybody off the top of their head think of a contradictory verse to this right here where it says, let's say somebody told you you had to love yourself. What verse in the Bible contradicts that? Where does the Bible tell you to put your love? Does anybody have one? Riley.
No man is right or something. Like, no man is righteous.
That's a good one. That's a good. That's more about kind of. That's more about righteousness, though, huh?
I don't know the exact quote. But
that's all good. There are none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, that's Romans 3. That one's close. That's more about righteousness. I want to talk about love, Trey.
There's one in Exodus. I forget what chapter it's in, but it's like talking about loving God with all your might and strength.
There is. Jesus also said something like that. You guys remember over there in Matthew 22:37-39? This is the first commandment. You remember that?
Yeah.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, number one.
With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind.
That's right. Number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Oh, okay, I got it, Zach. I shouldn't love myself first because God. Okay, I got it. Love God, then I am second, right?
No.
And thy neighbor, number two. As thyself, number three. All right? Wasn't that a waste of money to make all these bracelets to say, I am second, and they just could have taken some time to read the Bible and get it right the first time?
I am third.
Exactly. I know. I am third. That's all they had to do.
Oh,
one number off. All right, so, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The Bible says this is the first and great commandment, and the second, is it about me, Zach? Nope. Is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, then you come as thyself. The top two commandments that Jesus gave had to do with love. But neither commandment listed you as the recipient of that love. That's how that works. Of course God wants us to love. People say it all the time. You Bible believers just don't love. All you do is preach truth and hate. No, no, man. My commandments have to do with love. But my first love isn't to you. It's to God. And then based off of what God tells me to do, you're coming next, and then I'm putting myself last. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Bible says this trait is the one character flaw that makes the last days into perilous times. And that's the thing we just covered. You guys understand why God made you? I mean, if you never went through discipleship, if all you had was your Bible, you had to figure out why God put you down here, what your purpose was. You know where you could go to find that thing? Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It sums it up clearly. The last book of the Bible clears it up for you. Why did God bring you into existence? It may be a shocker to you. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this. John's up in heaven. He just saw the great throne that was up there. He saw the 24 elders. He saw the great cherubim around God's throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then the Bible says down there in verse 9, he was looking at those beasts, glorifying and honoring God that were around that throne. Then in verse 10, the 24 elders. And you know what they said? Verse 11, this is what they were saying to God around his throne. This is what God's listening to. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Who created all things? God. What didn't God create? Nothing. For thou hast created all things. Now watch what they say about those all things God created. For thy pleasure, they, what's the they? All things. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. For the pleasure of God. You got to be kidding me. God didn't make me to follow my own heart and to fulfill my own dreams, my own desires. That's sick. Are you kidding me?
I don't like God anymore. God's not American for me. I want a God that believes in liberty and freedom. Right? Didn't God know about my rights? Didn't he know about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution?
Helps keep everybody from killing each other.
Oh, okay. What is this hypocritical slavery nonsense? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created? Unbelievable. But let me tell you guys something. Why is this in the Bible, and why is this important when we're talking about men shall be lovers of their own selves? This is why antidepressants have spiked so much. Have you guys ever tried to wash dishes in your laundry machine before? You never did that?
I tried to wash a pillow.
Okay, how many of you guys have taken your Hoover back room and went out there and tried to mow the lawn with it?
No.
You ever done that before? No. Oh, you did. I can see you doing that.
My mom actually, she was trying to dry kittens, but then instead she threw her kittens into the dryer, then they died.
Her cans? They were living?
Kittens!
Oh, kittens? Oh, wow. That's kind of sadistic. Yeah. Your mom was three when she did that? Oh, okay. It's okay. It's not sadistic then. Yeah, you can do it up until 12, but then after that, there's a rule that comes in after that. All right. So, you guys understand that? Each appliance in your house has a specific function, and it works best when you use it for that function. If you try to use it for another function, it may get by, it may go for a while, but eventually it's going to break down, it's going to get jacked up because it wasn't made for that. You know why folks are having so many social issues, anxiety issues, depressive issues, and stuff like that? Or the suicide rate has shot up so much, especially amongst kids? They forgot their purpose. They've gotten away from the ones that made them. Your true fulfillment, your true satisfaction in life is going to come from doing what your Creator put you down here for. If you, as a vacuum, try to go out and mow the lawn, you're not going to be content. You're going to get jacked up. You're not going to do a good job at it. That's why perilous times come in the last days, because men forget who their Creator is. They turn away their ears from the truth and are turned into fables. They reject God. They reject everything that He put man down here for, and because of that, oh, how do we satisfy these longings, these desires? Well, don't worry about it. We'll just make you numb to everything so that you're not depressed about it anymore. Let's put you on some antidepressants. Let's legalize marijuana. If you're high, you're not going to care about stuff anyway. Right? When you don't do what God put you down here for, and you take your love, you apply it to the wrong person in the wrong order, you run into issues. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The reason you were brought into existence was to please God. I'll say that one more time. The reason you were brought into existence was to please God. Just like your washing machine, especially if it's one of those new techie ones with a computer, it was programmed to do a certain job. Your refrigerator was programmed to do a certain job. Your vacuum was programmed to do a certain job. It was built to do a certain job. You were programmed to do a certain job. All right? God brought you into existence to please Him. What pleases Him is your love for Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He told you how to love Him in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was the first and great commandment? Thou shalt know the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The first commandment is to love Him. He then says the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And it really is that important to do that, number two. How many of you guys have seen Mary Madagascar? You guys have seen that? So you know who King Julian is?
Yeah.
There? Okay. You remember in Mary Madagascar what happened when he shot down the red goblin out of the sky? And the red goblin falls out of the sky, hits his head, forgets who he is, forgets that he's Santa Claus.
Amnesia.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden, I guess Julianuary is that King Julian's birthday?
No.
It's just his day. It's just the day the red goblin comes, okay?
But you know what happened? You know what they were supposed to do? Everybody on the island was supposed to take their presents and bring them to who? King Julian. Remember that? You remember what happened after King Julian got all those presents collected? Remember how happy and excited he was and how fulfilled he was? Yeah. No! He was not. You didn't see the movie. You're lying. Oh, you're not off? Okay. No! He was depressed. He was up in his little airplane talking to Amelia.
No.
And he was depressed.
Oh, what originally happened was while they're giving away all of like the presents, the Santa made like all of them like toys and stuff, and then King Julian took them all away, and then he felt depressed.
Well, he received them all away because he told them to bring them to him, kind of. If you say he took it away, it sounds like he's a jerk. He's not. He's a good guy. Yeah. So he received them all away to himself from everyone, and he got all those presents up there, and he was sad. He wasn't fulfilled. He didn't follow the principle. He didn't love the Lord thy God first. Well, maybe he did. He didn't talk about him. But the second thing, maybe he did the I am second thing. Because you know what? After he loved God, he told everyone to bring the presents to himself. You know what happened? He was miserable. But you know what happened when the Red Goblin came into the airplane and found King Julian in there miserable and crying? He gave him a present. He told him, try to give this to Amelia. King Julian, he at first rejected. He said, this is stupid. You know, I don't understand why I would do something like that. I have all the presents. Why am I not happy? The Red Goblin gave him the present and told him to walk up and give it to Amelia. He walks up. He gives it to Amelia thinking nothing's going to happen. But then he said all of a sudden something happened when he saw Amelia with that present. He got this warm glow inside of his chest and he started feeling better. And he got better and better. You know what he decided to do? Take all the presents and hand them out to others. Grinch. Yeah, like the Grinch. And so all of a sudden he felt super good about himself because he loved others second. Instead of it, and put himself a third or whatnot, okay, in that situation. This is why it's better to give than receive, because you're in line with the second commandment God gave you. Love God first, love thy neighbor as thyself second. You see that thing? That's why there's a fulfillment in giving to others, because you're doing what God programs you to do. That's why you can get a fulfillment. You can be broke as dirt, have a good relationship with God, and feel like the richest man in the world because you're accomplishing what you're programmed to do. You can have everything in the world and keep it for yourself and feel miserable because you haven't done the second thing God told you to do. See that thing? Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ and said he kept all his commandments from his youth and all that stuff like that and was ready to follow him and be his disciple? Jesus Christ said, well, that's awesome. If you kept the commandments, you must have loved me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He did it from his youth. The Bible said, if you seek me early, you shall find me. And he said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That guy followed that principle. He loved the Lord thy God with all his heart, soul, and mind from his youth. But then, remember what Jesus Christ told him to do? He said, all right, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. He's like, oh, man, but I got so many great possessions. Well, that's all right. Just give it to the poor, man. He couldn't do the second commandment. He was good on the first one, ready to follow Jesus Christ. That second one came around. He said, oh, man. He had to turn away and go away sorrowful because he couldn't do it. He couldn't give it all up to follow him. He couldn't do the second commandment, give it to his neighbor. That's important, man. It'll kill you every time. Self-love. You actually don't ever find that phrase in the Bible. The closest thing you find to it is over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. And the Bible says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's the closest you get. The first time it's found in the Bible is Leviticus 19:18. The Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The last time it's found in the Bible is James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The last thing I want to share with you guys is probably one of the most touching emphases and the touching stories I've ever seen on just selfless love. Love for others. Excuse me. I have to skip over parts of this thing because I kind of talked too much in the beginning. But one of the great contrasts you can see between accomplishing commandment number two, loving thy neighbor as thyself, and where the Laodicean church age is at today, self-love, is the Philadelphian church age and the Laodicean church age. You guys know what the word Philadelphia means?
What does it mean? What does it mean, AJ?
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love. Loving your brother. Loving your neighbor. Passing that love around to others. Philadelphia. You know what Laodicea means? Huh? What'd you say? Oh, we don't have a marker. I think the kids shot them all. They're all gone now. Laos is laity. Okay, it's the people. But Dicea, Dikios, is rights. Okay? Laos, Dicea. Laodicea just means rights of the people. A church that was all about brotherly love, looking out for others before yourself, versus a church who says, what about my rights? What are you going to do for me? I've got my right to this, my right to that. It's self-love. You see that? And you look down throughout church history, and all the way from the beginning of that church up till Laodicea, which is a climax because of the great humanity with the missions and the Christians teaching each other and edifying each other in the Bible, one of the greatest shows of selflessness and loving others more than yourselves was shown by the church from Stephen up till Philadelphia. I'm talking about the martyrs. They traded self-love for selflessness. They were men that, like the Bible said in Acts 15:26, have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were, like the Bible says in Hebrews 11:35, tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Or like the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they loved not their lives unto the death. One of my favorite stories about those martyrs is a guy by the name of Thomas Hawke. The old school way they spelled it, if you're looking, you want to look this up afterwards, is Thomas Hawker, is H-A-U-K-E-R. But you also see it spelled as Hawk, H-A-W-K-E. But Thomas Hawke, he was a minister back there in 1555. And of course, like all of them, the Catholic Church was over England at that time, and Mary Tudor was on the throne. Mary was a Roman Catholic that lived in that area, and she told, you know, all those bishops or whatnot, folks that were against her, you know, you need to recant and put that stuff down, I'm going to kill you, pretty much. And of course they wouldn't, because they had a true faith. And you can't crush a Christian like that. That stuff will only make them stronger. So eventually, he got this image, he was going to go get executed. Now, here's the key. We know that there's tons of martyrs that went through those things and horrible things that happened, and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that thing will really tear your heart up and encourage you. But the thing that was crazy about Thomas Hawke was how much he was caring about others in the midst of his execution. And I want to read this, I don't want to get this wrong. It says this. While in prison, waiting till he should be taken to the stake, Hawks was allowed to see his friends, many of whom called on him. Some of them asked if it would be possible for him to give them some token to show that a man could suffer the fire without despairing. Now imagine this. Imagine, Logan, the authorities come in here, and for whatever reason they pick on you and they say, son, we sentence you to death tomorrow morning at, you know, 6 a.m. Have a good night. They leave. You know, so imagine that really happening. Now, you know all the stuff that would start rushing through your mind? Like, if that happened to me right now, Zach, you know what, we're starting a communist organization. We're shutting all these churches down, but to make sure that the uprising, you know, gets our point, we're killing all the people that are teaching and leading. So everybody back there that teaches discipleship, anybody that's ever done anything with anyone, we're going to start with you. You're going to die tomorrow. So personally, I'd love to think that I'd be a strong Christian and think, all right, well, glory to God, I'm going to suffer for his sake. You know what, let my bones be the chowder of lions and stuff like that for the glory of God and all that. I wish I could say something like that. I doubt I would, though. I was even just talking to Jenny about, you know, where I'm at right now. But I doubt I'd be able to say that. In my mind, I'd probably start, you know, getting frantic and scared, start to think, oh my gosh, I'm never going to see my daughter get married. I'm never going to see Brady grow up. I'm never going to know what he looks like to be an adult. I'm never going to see this. I'm not even going to know what it is. I'm never going to eat again. Things will start flooding into my mind. Things will start going crazy all of a sudden. And then all of a sudden, I really start to understand the reality. Because what they told me wasn't just you're going to die, but we're going to burn you alive. You guys ever seen videos of someone getting burned alive before?
And that's going to suck.
Yeah, it's horrible. That Jordanian pilot that ISIS burned alive, you ever see that video? Yeah, yep. What?
Remember that one guy you showed me?
I showed you a guy?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, it was like an Indian guy, like some orange jumpsuit.
Yeah, so, oh my gosh, man. So there was an unsaved guy, a Buddhist monk, that was protesting British imperialism. And what he did, he put gasoline all over himself, and in solidarity went out and sat in the street, lit himself on fire, and sat there and burned to death, and is still burning tonight. And that was back in the 50s. I couldn't even imagine that. I could not even imagine that. But anyway, yeah, it's a horrible thing. Probably one of the worst ways that you can go. But they say it's not going to be quick. We're not going to take you out and do the firing squad. We're not going to let you go easy with a lethal injection or assisted suicide. We're going to take you out, tie you up, and we're going to put some wet wood around you to make sure that the fire lasts long. And then we're going to burn you until you die. So that you can, we're going to make sure that it's slow so you can actually watch your body dissolving and falling off of you. And stuff like that. I'm going to get me after class. I want to get through this.
Okay.
So, this is what they said Thomas Hawke was going to have to go through. So imagine that happening. Now, let me ask you guys, would this be the appropriate time, if you were my friend, to come up to me and say, hey man, you know what, when I heard what was going to happen, I just got really scared. This is horrible. This is Jerry. He comes up to me and says, you know what, this is horrible. I can't believe this is going to happen. And you're getting ready to get burned alive, and I'm just scared for my own life and was hoping that while you're getting burned, could you possibly give me some type of token about how it feels so that if this ever has to happen to me, I can know if I'll be able to get through it or not? What would you guys think about that? Is that a good friend, or is that like a jerk move right there? Yeah! I'm getting ready to get burned alive, and they say, while you're burning, can you kind of give us some type of sign or token to show us how bad the pain is so that, you know, we'll know if we'll be able to get through it or not. But Thomas Hawke was not second. He was third. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And then he wanted to serve others next. After they asked him to do that, look at his reply. He didn't cuss them out. Look what he says. Hawke's promised, by the help of God, his first love, to show them that the most terrible torments could be endured in the glorious cause of Christ and his gospel, the comforts of which were able to lift the believing soul above all the injuries men could inflict. He said, you know what? By the help of God, when I'm sitting up there burning, I'm going to show you guys that it's possible to get through this. I'm going to show you guys that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I'm going to show you guys that the light affliction for this moment worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. He had his mind set. Boy, that's strong right there. So it goes on to say, accordingly, it was agreed between them that if the pains of burning were bearable, the martyr should lift up his hands toward heaven before he died as a signal to his friends. So he agreed with them. He said, the sign I'll show you is that if it's bearable, if this flame is able to be endured, I'm going to raise my hands towards heaven and show you guys that you can stand the fire. Soon after, Thomas Hawke was led to the place of execution. After being fastened to the stake with a chain, he addressed the crowd, and especially Lord Rich. Lord Rich is the prosecutor that condemned him to death, pointing out to him the sin and dreadful consequences of shedding innocent blood. After Hawke had made a prayer, the flames were kindled around him and soon blazed with such fierceness that his speech was taken away by their violence. So the fire was raging so loud that he was trying to talk over it, but it was so loud you couldn't hear him. That's how crazy this blaze was. His frame shrunk, and the people thought his body to be dead. Now, if you've ever seen someone get burned alive, you know what it's talking about. Whatever is tying you to what's holding you up or whatnot, your flesh and your skin starts to melt and sink over that stuff. It said his body started going down and eventually ended up sinking. They thought he was dead. When suddenly, the martyr, mindful of the promise he had made to his friends, held his hands high above his head, and as if in an ecstasy of joy, clapped them thrice together, three times. The awestruck multitude stood speechless at this unlooked-for signal from one whom they thought already dead. But his friends, remembering the promise he had made them in prison, were thus convinced of the wonderful power of faith to support believers through every trial. So now, Maybe he, you know, maybe if I was a really super Christian, I would have had the ability to put myself aside in the prison before the execution and say, I'm going to do that for you guys because I care about you. But while you're actually being burned alive, when your fingers have been consumed, and other accounts talk about it when he raised his hands, they said his flesh and his arms were already consumed. And it was just flames coming up. I can't even imagine that. And you know you're dying. There's nothing left. You don't know. I mean, think about this. We're all human. I trust that I'm going to heaven and stuff like that. But your flesh is going to kick in and say, is that right? Is that right? Is that really where you're going? You know what's going to happen the moment you die? What's going on here? He's in the midst of all that, puts all that out. And while he's burning alive, he cares about his friends that are out there watching him. I've got to show them that you can get through this. I've got to show them that they can endure this. I've got to show them. Man, dude, you talk about selflessness. You talk about loving the Lord your God and then loving your neighbor as yourself. And then you compare that to what makes our last days perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, you start to see how the last days become what they are. If man's character goes from that to where we're at today, no wonder we're heading to what we're heading towards. No wonder God gave us two candidates like he gave us for President of the United States. It's because of the character. Not of the unsaved world. They've always been like that. But of you and I. All right, well, that's the first one. We'll pick up on the others next week. We'll keep rolling through here. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing me just how off course I am, Lord. How even while being in a Bible-believing church that loves your word and that has promised to stand for that thing until you come back, Lord, some of these simple little character flaws can sneak into our lives, Heavenly Father. Like the little foxes, they can spoil the vines, Lord. And these little inches that we've allowed the devil can eventually become miles, Lord, that separate us from you, that separate us from the character that you would have us to have. Thank you for the great testimony of those martyrs that stood for you. Father, I pray that you would help us in this church age to be able to get back to that, Lord. I believe it's possible, Heavenly Father. You said, even to that Laodicean church age, that just like you gave the Philadelphian church an open door, you said that now, even though our door is shut, that you're standing there knocking, waiting for us to open it. And if we will open it, Father, you said you would come in and sup with us and have fellowship with us, just like you did with them. So I pray that you would give us the ability to do that and show us how to accomplish it. I love these kids, and I pray that they'd be able to develop these character qualities from a young age so that they don't have to get older and fight through all the crappy decisions and mistakes that they've gone through in life to try to get back to you and do this the right way. I pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.